I had another outline there.
I have made two, one for this morning, one for this evening. And this one is about evangelism. You know, we get so busy in life, studying, working, family obligations, trips we make sometimes that take us away even from worshiping. Anyway, we are such a busy people sometimes that we don't have time to do some of the Christian duties that we have. And tonight, I want to talk about an obligation. There's no obligation to succeed. You know, there's a lot of things we have tried in life, and we didn't succeed. So we go to an alternate and do something else. Sometimes jobs are like that. You study to have a master's degree in psychology, and you turn out not to be a psychologist. Maybe a social worker. Maybe another open door. I know people that take in having degrees and even master's degrees in finances. They're far away from finances, doing something else. Because sometimes, you know, you have to take what's available when you need the money, and perhaps you eventually will go back to what you study. But some people have several degrees, and sometimes they work on something else. So you adjust to whatever life throws at you. And I was thinking about this, you know, what did the Lord came to seek and save the lost? Who are the lost? All of us, all the people that haven't obeyed the gospel, all the people that perhaps live in other countries where they don't even are not exposed to a preacher that knows the gospel, and they get induced to follow the religion of their country, you know, like the Hindus and the Islamics and all, and they're willing to die and kill for that belief. And of course, sometimes they become so fanatic that they read their own books, and they say, here's the permission to kill everybody who's an infidel. And next thing you know, they're willing to go to war for that. And there have been religious wars in the past, you know, the Crusades. That was part of that, when the Catholics went out to different countries and started wars to try to convert those people. And now some of those people are doing it to the Christians. So what I'm saying is that evangelism is something that most religions have. And they follow a different way, some to the point of death, others to the point of threatening everybody else. And some of them from ignorance, because they don't accept the words of the Lord when he says, nobody goes to the Father but through me. So why would you want to go to somebody else? It's because the books they read tell them that that is what is right, and that we are the one wrong. So they get taught that philosophy from the time they are children. It's hard for them to take it. Oh, wait a minute, my mom and dad believe in it, and I believe in it, and they fought for it, and I'm not going to change. And we find people here with denominations also being defended by people because my mom and dad or my grandma or whatever, where I grew up in believing that. It's hard for me to change. And it's true, it's hard for people to change. You have to make sincere effort to change. You know, I was a Catholic, happy-go-lucky Catholic. I never thought I was doing anything wrong as far as stealing and doing some of the things that I mentioned. But I wasn't saved because I was following a man-made philosophy that they think was the right thing to follow, and they still have those religions with those beliefs. But then when you go to the Bible, and that's what makes the difference, you know, that's one of the reasons I really follow with the Church of Christ philosophy as far as what is their philosophy. Follow what Christ has to say. And what did Christ have to say? See, they say many things, how we can be saved and how we can aspire to be with him in paradise, or be with him in heaven eventually. So what I did, I put this subject of evangelism in two parts, what the gospel says about it, and also what the apostolic letter says about it. And you know, the apostolic letter is from the apostles who followed Jesus, who told them what to say and how to think and how to be successful. Some followed pretty good, some of them didn't. Just like some of us, sometimes we have people that very, with a lot of fervor to go around knocking on doors. Some of us don't. I remember when I first became a Christian here, you know, that like every year,
or every other year perhaps, we have a gospel meeting where we go knock on doors. Now we have gospel meeting, we don't even talk about going knocking on doors. Why? Well, sometimes it's because we look at what happened in the past. We knock on door, we give them brochure, we invite them, they didn't show up. So if that's enough reason to give up, no, because you never know. People might change their mind, or new people might have moved in the area who are willing to listen. So we can't stop doing things like that, and sometimes we have no time. Sometimes we gather here, and maybe less than five people show up, and then you become discouraged. What happened to the rest of the people? They're too busy to spend an hour in the neighborhood. They don't mind spending an hour in front of the TV. I mean, I myself guilty of that. I spent too many hours listening to CNN. What's the government doing with our money? And what's the new things? Are they doing the right thing? Hopefully you pray that they do the right thing. But you know, some governments do and some governments don't. And we sometimes suffer the consequences. But nevertheless, we keep on trying to do to better our country, to better ourselves, and better our families. But in this evangelism outline that I made, the first thing I look as something important that we should share is in evangelizing people is get to know the Gospels. Get to know what the Gospel had to say. For example, if you go to Matthew 28, we're extremely familiar with that. Those verses there in Matthew 28 where Jesus gave the commission to the apostles, but really we appropriate it as talking to us too. Where Jesus said in verse 18 to 20, he says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things, not some things, all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you unto the end of the world." Amen. This is the King James Version. That to me, that's the commission to evangelize. To me, that's the commission that we should take at heart. Because if it is true, and we know it's true, that Jesus had the authority to say what he said, because he's following his Father, our Father. His Father is our Father, God. So therefore, when he said go into the whole world, that means to wherever we have the opportunity. A lot of us don't go, except for some military people and some of you that like to travel, to other countries, you know. And when you go to other countries, you're so amazed. Like I was, when I went to Greece, I was stationed in Turkey, and I went to Greece for the first time. And I see those monuments. I see those temples. And I said, wow, I haven't seen things like that in other countries, but I saw it there. And I admire the Greek people by the effort and the past, a glorious past when they were great with Alexander the Great, and he dominated many countries all the way to Egypt. So consequently, you know, I see that, and I was thinking, I said, wow, from this, look what happened now after wars and some of those temples were destroyed and things happened to them. But never mind that. If you're there, why not evangelize? There was a fellow, a Church of Christ fellow from the United States who went to Greece. He was invited by a Church of Christ there. And he said the thing that he fell closer to what his duty is when he met one of the priests, because they have an Orthodox type of religion. And they have hierarchy, like the Catholics do, you know, the bishop all the way to the Pope. And consequently, the way they look at this is that we have the truth, we have to teach what we know. However, this fellow was exposed, this priest, and he was one of the higher, in the higher echelons, or the hierarchy of that religion. This fellow, I think he was from Texas, very, very knowledgeable of the Bible. And he said, let me tell you what the Bible said. And you know what? That priest from that religion was converted to Christianity, as we know it, what the Bible had to say.
So I started thinking, if this young fella, he wasn't young, he married, had kids, but younger than I, he converted a priest. I mean, see, people that have positions in the churches, in any church, it's hard for them to give up if they have a position of power, like a bishop, an elder, or anything between cardinals. They have so many names. And even people that, you know, might be Baptists or might be of other religion that we know that we're familiar to, like my sister who is from the Adventist, and she's an elder. And, you know, no matter what I tell her, no matter what I show in the Bible, she says, hey, it's because of the position she has. Some people in position, it's hard for them to give up that because of the prestige they have, the obligation that they like to do. And I don't know, you know, is praying will do it. It's take perhaps things with more knowledge than I do, or with more love than I do. I don't know. I love my sister enough to, she needs a transplant of something that I have that I could give. I will give it to her. That's how much I love her, even though I don't see her every day. She's still in Puerto Rico. But the thing is, he is the Lord saying, all authority has been given to me, not just part of the authority, all authority. And then say, go into the whole world. In other words, there are people out there that are dying. Not just dying from nourishment, but dying because of inexperience or believing something different or something that they think is the truth. And they challenge us, how could you have the truth saying these things? Mine doesn't say that. But regardless of what yours says, you still have to share what you know. But here, the Lord used in Matthew, the words that he used in Matthew, and sometimes I think, just like us, if I say something here, some of you might say it one way, another person might say, well, this is what he meant. Another person, no, I heard this. And sometimes the one thing that you heard is not taken the way it was meant, or maybe it's taken a different way. Not that you're wrong, but you just took part of it. You know, it's like when you witness an accident. You witness an accident, and you say, whoa, what happened? Then the policeman, looking for witness, said, yeah, I know. The blue car hit the green car. And the guy said, it was the green car who made the wrong turn. And that's the culprit. And next thing you know, I don't remember even seeing the light. I just saw the car crash. So you see, the same thing happened from different points of view, and people defend what they think is right. But here, Jesus alone is saying, all authority have been given to me. But this is how Matthew, this is how he saw that evangelistic commission, what Jesus said. Well, now let me show you, and you're familiar with this, how Mark saw it. Mark 16, and you are familiar with Mark 16 because we use that often, and we use it to evangelize. Mark 16, just two verses, 15 and 16 of Mark 16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and has been baptized, see how they put it in King James, has been baptized, shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. So there was no condemnation in Matthew's, but here in Mark there's a condemnation. And some versions say damn. So here is the apostle who probably heard the same word, or you can say, well, maybe he talked to Matthew and told him that, and then he talked to Mark and told him that. He's still telling the truth. He's still telling things we should do, but look how they got it, how they received it. And not only that, go to Luke 24. Luke 24, and look at 46 and 47. 46 said, and he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance, look what the emphasis is here, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So that's how Luke saw that commandment. It's still important. It still is true what he said. Matthew says it's true. what the Jesus were true, the way he interpreted, and what Mark said. But here's Luke saying a little different. He's putting emphasis on repentance. He did not say that baptism is not necessary, but this is where he emphasized. And then he said, in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So here's the commission. What I tell you, they came from Jesus. You should go out and preach it. So that's why we try to do the best thing we can with the knowledge we have to put it together. So we cannot say that believing is the only thing you have to do. Because here is in Luke saying repentance should be preached. So you say believing is the only thing? What happened to repentance? And then in Matthew you have baptism. Why? To wash away the sin. He'd give you the reasons. So that's important. So you can't minimize one thing or other things because of one thing that you believe. You have to put it together and make a composite out of what is important. It's all important. The words that come out of the mouth of Jesus was important. He didn't waste no letters on people that didn't want to listen. What happened is he would tell what was necessary, but he expected the people to understand. And they could have talked to him and asked him, tell me again, what is necessary? And he might expand on it if he wanted to. Because he did expand another time when the Pharisees and the Sadducees would challenge him, he would expand. That's why he talked to them in parable, trying to make it simple for them. With some time, it became worse. And I was thinking, well, John was also an apostle, right? What did John have to say? Well, in John, he has one that we know by heart, which is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal lives. Okay? So here it is why some people might take this, the believing part, and say, that's all you need to do. And omit or disregard what Jesus told Matthew in Matthew 28, what he said to with Mark said, what Jesus said in 16:16. So you have those things in there that are necessary to spread the gospel, but you see how they took it. So it behooves us to put it all together, not to overlook one. And that's what we do. You know, as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. You can't try to give preeminence to one verse and neglect the other one. But that's how they got it. And that's how they preach it too. But I'm sure that they also included the others when they were trying to evangelize people because of what they know and what they were exposed to. So this gospel are things that we sometimes use to evangelize people. These are necessary. Where you get that from? Let me tell you what Matthew said. Let me tell you what Mark said. So what I'm telling you is not something I invented, something that I so in the scripture that Jesus used to instruct his apostle to go into the world. So to me, that's what evangelism is about. Take the word of God, take what you have learned, put it together in a concise manner that can be understood. Because sometimes we know we're talking to people with degrees or people with good schooling behind them. Sometimes we see, you know, people that didn't have the opportunity or didn't have the money to go to school later on in life, so all they know is what they were supposed to in elementary education and a job. My father was like that. And I probably would have been like that if I would have stayed in Puerto Rico, but lucky for me, I joined the armed forces and they paid for my education. Wherever I went, I take college courses. So I knew I was limited. My capacity was limited and I had to expand it. So I took advantage of the education benefit that the Air Force had, that the military had. Anyway, to make a story short, this gospel, it's good that we know it to the point that we can use it to evangelize. That's what I'm saying. Because it tells you the plan of salvation. And let's face it, when you evangelize, that's the goal that you want to reach. You want for them to say, I'm ready. I'm ready to accept the Lord. I'm ready to be baptized. And make a repentance in there. Believing is important. Confessing. Because Jesus said, if you don't confess me before man, I'm not going to confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So all the things has value. Each sentence has a value. And you cannot put one above the other. But they need to know, the people that are willing to become Christian, they need to know the whole shebang, the whole essence of what gospel knowledge is about. Because what you're trying to do, is you sometimes try to interpret for them what it means. And what's the best example of how you interpret it when you evangelize? And the very, very, very best example is how you became a Christian. How people tried when they were trying to evangelize you, including your family that were Christians. And it wasn't easy for them. I guess if you obeyed when you were still a young man and they exposed you to it, you know, like, I guess that would be the easiest way. But a lot of us just came from other denominations. And we had to learn from scratch, you know, and avoid those things that we were taught that we figured was wrong or not complete. I know that's how I feel about the religion I had. Okay, those are the Gospels. Let me now tell you about the apostolic letter, how that is interpreted and how that is preached. Go to Romans, the first chapter. In Romans, the first chapter, there's one thing here that I hear very often from the brethren here who teach about evangelizing. And in the very first chapter, Luke 16 and 17 verse. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." Now look who is first. The Jews. Jews first, and also to the Greek. Greeks implies here is to the Gentile, people that are not Jewish. And then in 17 it tells you, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now here is something important. All those elements of salvation, you are accepting it by faith. You know what it is to go in the water and believe that all your sins are clean? I mean, wait a minute. I'm still Henry. I'm still going to be tempted. I might fall or I might not, depending on my character. It also depends on how serious did I take what was done for me. He says, you're a new person, a new man. All that is washed away. You don't want to go back to the old Henry, the old man that you was, or the old woman. You want to be able to a newness of life, a new life. And thank God that all the things were washed away. Otherwise, we would still have that guilt. Oh, I remember when I took advantage of that person. I remember when I got with this guy, and hey, we were drugging big time. And I remember, you know, all those things they did wrong, they're not completely erased, but it is erased from your spiritual life. That's clean. And just because you sometimes talk about him and you know what happened. And sometimes it's good, because if you're going to evangelize somebody and that person have lived that life, you can easily say, hey, I've been there. I've done that. You take advantage of people. Do you steal from somebody? Do you curse somebody? Do you fight with somebody you knew that you was wrong? Yeah, I don't know that, but guess what? You're a Christian, all that is a clean slate, wash away, you're a new person. And you can tell it, I have been in the same boat. It's nothing new. You did this, guess what? I did worse. You did this to somebody and the person didn't even know you had stolen that. I have done. If you have, of course, you don't want to lie to the person. But sometimes what happens when we're young, you know, you need peers and friends to be able to adapt to society and be accepted, and sometimes that group might not do the right thing. I remember when I was a kid going with kids in the neighborhood and going and steal lemons from people's trees. Somebody else's property. And then they're going to miss it. Got over 100 lemons. They're going to miss 5 or 6 or 7. But it's their property. It's their lemon. Why can't you go to the house and knock on the door and say, can I have some lemons? And we didn't think like that. I guess we were not mature enough to think the right way. But we knew we were doing wrong. Don't take me wrong. I wasn't stupid. I just thought I was smart, getting away with it. Everybody else was. So I did it. But as you grow older, you know that that's the wrong thing to do. So if you talk to somebody, but you know I've done this and I've done that, hey, I've done something similar. You can empathize with the person. Been there, done that. But this is what happened now. Once you're a Christian, clean slate, and if you want to give an apology to that person, it's still around, or you can return what you have taken, you still have it, return it, do the best you can. So that will be in your mind, nagging at you. Because even though it's cleansed from your spiritual, wash away, you know, it's still bothering you, right? I mean, that thing about the lemons bothered me. I know I have mentioned that here before. And I never went back to that, man. I don't even know where it was, the place was. I know it was in the neighborhood that I lived. But the thing is, sometimes you can use that to empathize with somebody who you are evangelizing. I feel, no, man, I've done so many wrong things. You don't even want to know what I've done. There's no hope for me. What do you mean there's no hope for you? They crucified the Lord. And what did the Lord say? Please, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The Lord said that about people. Do you think if somebody crucified me, I want to say, I want them to be forgiven? I don't know. I might be vindictive. I might say, hey, I can call 10,000 angels. Come and get them. Because I have done nothing to them. I want them to see how it feels to be, you know, hurt. And put a crown of thorns and bleeding. I mean, all that, you know, and I started thinking about those things. Wow, what would I have done? I'm not the Christ. I don't think I have the strength to put up with all that. I'll probably tell him, hurry up and kill me, because if I had the opportunity to get even with you guys, I probably would. Why is that? That might be part of my culture. It's no excuse. It might be part of the society in which I live. It's no excuse. But I'm willing to do things like that because I'm willing to, when I was in the Air Force, if somebody attack our base, to kill people attacking our base. Why? Because this is our base. You have no business attacking our base. But it's in their country. They want to liberate their country from their point of view. So can you think their way? No, it's hard because you're representing your government, your people, and you think you're right. Well, they think they're right. They're right. They're trying to liberate and kick us out of there. We don't think like that. We think we want to plant democracy. We want them to be free like we are, but we don't want to do this and do that. And later on, after you've been there and done that, you start thinking, did we do the right thing? You know, you question. Because you know we know always we try to do the right thing and we try to liberate people and sometimes fight for our allies when somebody tried to invade them. And we have the right because they will fight for us and with us. So why can't we fight with them? And then that's how sometimes societies are separated by different viewpoints. But I'm just trying to make a point that sometimes in evangelizing somebody, you have to realize the other person's point of view. Don't say, I'm right, and you're wrong in what you're thinking. That's definitely not going to be any hope for you. You can't talk like that. So they hope for us, right? So if they hope for us, it's hope for them. And that's why Jesus got these things about the gospel. Look what he did. All the things they did to him. And he said, forgive them? Sometimes my spiritual stronger than I was, than I am. But I learned, and we are to imitate, follow the steps of Jesus and be the best we can be. And hopefully when the time comes where I have to prove myself in a situation like that, I'm able to stand strong for the truth. So that's things with the Jews. I was thinking about the Jews. Why the Jews first? And why, what do they have going for them? Because they were violating the commandments that was given to them. The Ten Commandments that was given to them, they were violating them. They were doing things that they shouldn't. Even the priests were doing things they shouldn't. And what happened is that you start evaluating people or judging people what they do and what they say, thinking that that's the right way without a forgiving heart. They're human too. Humans sometimes. Things like human, we have weaknesses. But that's not an excuse. I'm just saying what happened in the experience that I have with people and my own experiences. But I think what happened here is explained in the fact that the Jewish people to me believed that works what was important. The works. While for the Christian, it's faith what is important. that's something that we as Christians have a stronger faith that at that time the Jews had. Now, once the Jewish people were converted, become Christian, then they would have faith working for them. But I think it was hard for them to accept Jesus as the Messiah, because to this day, most people in the Jewish faith, they're still waiting for the Messiah. So they might pay lip service. Yeah, there was a Jesus. Yes, he was a good man. But I don't think he was the Christ. And to us, that's wrong. How can you believe that he was predicted back in the Old Testament? And read Isaiah. Don't you believe Isaiah? Yeah, I believe Isaiah, but why can you not believe this? No, this is not the Christ. What? No, in our mind, because we know for a fact that this, what he did, no human was able to do for all those years. And Jesus proved that he was. But to them, we're still waiting for the Messiah. So it can't be on my comprehension level that they don't admit that. And why? Because in their mind, it is works was important. Yeah, I die, come, time make sacrifices. Some new modern Jewish people don't do that, but a lot of them do. And they have to dress in a certain way when they're going to do that. And they have to do certain ceremony when they do that. That's part of them being a Jewish people. And I have met several Jewish people, even in the armed forces. But in their country, if you are a priest or one of their hierarchy of their priests, you don't even have to serve in the military. You're exempted. Well, we as Christians, we don't consider ourselves exempted. We figure that we should fight for our country sometime, right or wrong. And some people that think it's wrong, they go to other countries. A lot of them went to Canada during the Vietnam crisis, and I was thinking, okay, you went to Vietnam, stay there. But they want to come back and be forgiven and like everything. But not for us that went there and saw friends being killed. So you know, that kind of is in your mind of how people behave in certain ways. Look, Colossians, the fourth chapter. Colossians, the fourth chapter. Verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. To answer every man. The Indians have a saying that unless you walk in my moccasins, you don't know what my life is like. And that's true. We don't know. Sometimes we don't know the life of one another because we haven't walked in your shoes and you haven't walked in mine. We all have experiences. But when they say season with salt, now what's salt? Salt is a preservative, right? I remember living in Turkey where they put some of those animals hanging. Over there, when you buy meat, it's not like over here. It's frozen in a refrigerator. Over there, the animal is hanging. It's supposed to be a fresh animal. We don't know. And then you go over there, I want this leg, or I want this piece, or I want this head, whatever you want. They cut it for you. They measure it, see how many pounds, and they charge you for it. The same thing with the bread. You could go to a bakery, and when they're baking bread to be sold to the different markets, you can go over there and say, I want two pieces. They call it ekmek. And it's round. Oh, it was delicious. And they gave it to you fresh from the oven right there. You know, things that you don't see here too much. Here we wait until it's wrapped up really neatly and cut in pieces. But you're exposed to things like this. You say, wow, that's nice. I wish there was a bakery here that I could say that went straight out of the oven. Not the one that had been wrapped here for a week in the counter. But here you have that salt is preservative. Okay? Now, if it's a preservative, can you think then, are we being preserved for the last day? For how long we live, are we being preserved? Okay? Like salt preserve things? Because we have to worry about the way we say things. Right? That is verses, let your speech always be with grace, season, as it were by Saul, so that you might know how you should respond to each person.
And how would I know how to respond to each person? Well, by acquiring knowledge. How did Jesus respond to the people that challenged him? How did the apostle respond to the people that challenged them? I mean, they were real seasoned. They were ready to take the word, and they did. They were successful, a lot of them. You know what it is? At least 3,000 in what is next? 2? About 4,000 in the next chapter. So 5,000. So what I'm saying, these people took by heart what it is to spread the gospel. They said, well, I'm glad that you gave me all that information. Now, what am I going to do with it? You go in the world and share it. And of course, we try to share with our families. Sometimes they, it is disheartening because they don't. Sometimes, because we family, sometimes they don't think much of us. You know, I don't know. But the same thing happened to Jesus, you know, his brothers. And some of the people, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, the Son of God came out of there. No way. I don't know about any prophets, philosophers that came out of places like that. Bethlehem? Well, that's what God chose. God sometimes pick up a humble person that you must think, can't think much about him, but he could be a great man if you listen to the wisdom that he has. Anyway, what I'm trying to say is that we had that commission, that we have that mission, that we are to evangelize as much as we can whenever we have an opportunity. I was talking to Matt earlier where he tried to evangelize some neighbors and talk about coming to the church. And someone said, I'll be there next time. And they don't show up. And when he goes back, they might have moved. And that happened to him. Disheartening. Another person asked him, well, do you have anything for the children? Yeah, we have classes for the children. So he was expecting them to be here. They didn't show up. But did he give up? No. He's still trying. He's still trying. And I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. Don't give up just because some people are not interested. Look at us. We got interested enough to become Christian. You never know. That person that you brought, that person that you visited, that person you took a few minutes or a few hours with them, might become the person that you might see here being very active, very involved. I'm really happy to see you guys coming over here every opportunity you have. To me, that shows that you care. And because you care, guess what? I'm kind of imitating you. I care. And I want to do the best I can for the church. You are falling away. Hey, the Lord forgave so many people. So he's forgiving us when we fall away. He knew we would. But you know what you have to do. Obeying the Lord's word. Knowing that you must repent. Knowing that you might have offended the Lord. Knowing that you must wash away your sin through baptism. And to be faithful. It's not hard to be faithful. It's to cross there. And then because the Lord be helping you. This is my conviction. If you are sigh, of being a Christian all the way, you are sigh, it might not bother you. No big deal. Because you are sigh. But once you're in it, then you care. Because you're part of the team. You're part of the team. Then you part of it. And you are to defend it. And you are to follow it. And here we find Christ. Think about that. We stand and sing a song of invitation.